via virtual this evening, and I'm so thankful for everyone to has the opportunity to be able to hop on and study alongside God's Word with us. Always thankful when I'm given the opportunity to present God's Word, and I hope that we can be edified together tonight as we study and look into God's Word and make any corrections and adjustments that we need to make so that we can be more and more pleasing to God in our walk of life. This evening, we will be looking at the topic, what would Jesus ask of me? And I've taken that based off of Matthew chapter 19, the encounter that Jesus has with what we know as the rich young ruler, the young man who comes to Jesus and asks him a very important question. So we're going to look at that encounter, and then we're going to turn and look at ourselves, and as if we had had this encounter with Jesus, what is it that Jesus would ask of me? In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, we won't take the time to read all this, but I'll try to paraphrase it in the way the Bible describes it for us. This young man comes to Jesus, and he asks him a very important question, a very good question, I believe. He asks him, "Good teacher, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "You shall keep the commandments." And the young man asks him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus would go on and list about five of the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20. Also, he would list another commandment that is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so when he says this to the young man says, "Well, all these things I have kept since my youth." And he says, so he asks Jesus, "What else do I lack? What else do I need to do?" And Jesus says to him in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And if we're familiar with the account here, we know, unfortunately, what the response of this young man was. When he heard Jesus tell him to go and sell all that he had, he walks away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, this young man was not willing to give up everything that he had. He was not willing to let go of these great material possessions that he had accrued. And perhaps this man trusted greatly in his possession. Perhaps this is what gave this man great faith, was that he had his whole life set up. He knew that he could handle whatever physical trial came his way. And so when Jesus asked him to go and sell all that, he's not willing to do that. So I want us to think about ourselves. If we were to go to Jesus, if Jesus were with us and we had the opportunity to ask him, "Good teacher, what is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I need to change in my life? What do I need to adjust? What should I be doing to ensure that I have eternal life?" What would Jesus' answer be to us? Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we have to be willing to part ways. We have to be willing to give up anything that is hindering us from faithfully following God, faithfully and being obedient to God. We have to be willing to give that up. Unfortunately, this man wasn't when Jesus asked him to go and sell all that he had. But what if we asked Jesus that? What would his answer be for us? We're going to look at three things that I think that perhaps could help us, perhaps many of us would be good for us to consider. The first one being, what if I ask Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, Oscar, you know, you need to be less fearful and you need to have more faith. Is that what Jesus would say to me? Maybe so. I want us to look at the disciples. I want us to look at a few encounters that Jesus has with his disciples and see how we can look at these passages and how it is that maybe we can gain from some of the things that the disciples said and some of the things that the disciples did when they had these encounters with Jesus, and how it is that Jesus really, he wanted his disciples to have greater faith. And I think for a lot of us that holds true. I think we could all say that we need greater faith at times. In Matthew chapter 14, and I'm not going to take the time to read. Some of these passages are lengthy. But in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 14, we have this encounter where Jesus comes out. He sees this multitude of people, and he's moved to compassion, and he heals those that are sick among them. And as he's been with these people, it's getting later. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus, send them away to the villages so that they can go and be fed, you know, have a meal. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And the disciples say, well, all we have is five loaves and two fish, you know. So how are we, you know, reasoning? How are we going to feed a great multitude, which we come to understand was 5,000 people or greater even? And Jesus, he takes the bread, he takes the two fish, he blesses it, and he gives it to the disciples. The disciples then go and distribute to this great multitude of over 5,000 people. And the entire multitude is fed with these five loaves and two fish. And they were fed so much that there was even leftovers. Everyone was left satisfied that they gathered up 12 leftover baskets. So the disciples see this in Matthew chapter 14. You go on a little bit later in the chapter, Matthew chapter 14, in verses 25 through 31. The disciples have gone out into the sea. They're in the boat, and it's night, and Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples see this, but they don't know that it's Jesus. In fact, they become scared. They're terrified. They begin thinking it's a ghost. And Jesus calms them. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. And of course, like Peter being the first one to speak up, he says, Jesus, if it's you, command that I come and walk to you. And Jesus tells Peter to come on. So Peter leaves the boat and he begins walking to Jesus. And he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. He's walking towards Jesus. But as he begins doing that, the wind becomes boisterous. There's this storm, and he begins to lose faith. He loses sight in Jesus. He loses sight in his focus, and his faith falters. So much so that he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand. He grabs Peter and says, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And we look at Peter, we think, Peter, you just did something extraordinary. You just did something that is physically impossible. You walked on the water. We're told Peter actually walked on the water. We don't know for how long, but he took some steps. And he was okay until he lost his focus. He lost faith because of his surroundings. The wind became boisterous, and he got scared, even though Jesus was there in front of him. And sometimes we're like Peter. We have this faith. We have our faith focused on Jesus. But yet, the surroundings, they become scary. The world we live in becomes scary, stormy, and we lose faith in our focus in Jesus. Moving on a little bit more in Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. You have another encounter where Jesus, now on the third day that he's been with this multitude, he sees the multitude again, and he says, Jesus, once again having great compassion on the multitude, he doesn't want to send them away weary and without being fed. So he wants to feed them. And the disciples, once again, say, well, out here in this deserted place, where are we going to find food to feed such a great multitude? And Jesus asks them what they have, and they say, well, we have seven loaves and just a few little fish. So once again, Jesus, he blesses the bread, he breaks it, and distributes it to the multitude. And the entire multitude of 4,000 people are fed. They're satisfied, and once again, they're satisfied enough that even leftovers are picked up, are gathered, seven large baskets full. And once again, we look at the disciples and we just think, Talk about short-term memory. Jesus had just a couple days before had performed a great miracle where he had fed a multitude of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 bread. And they have another situation arrive here with 4,000 people. And when Jesus wants to feed this multitude, the disciples say, "Where are we going to get food to feed these people?" How could the disciples not have faith? How could the disciples have forgotten so easily who Jesus was and what he had done just a couple days before? But yet sometimes we're the same way. We have short-term memory. We forget to trust in God. When the world around us is falling apart, when there's scary things going on in our country, in our world, we lose faith. And we get scared, and we're anxious, and we stop trusting in God. See, God wants us to have faith in Him. He doesn't want us to live in fear. As His children, He promises us protection. He promises us refuge. We have to be reminded of this constantly. A little bit later on in Luke chapter 8, there's another instance where we remember Luke chapter 8 verses 22 through 25, Jesus calms the storm. But if you remember, the disciples and Jesus, they get into a boat and they want to cross onto the other side of the lake. And as they're sailing away, Jesus falls asleep. But as he's asleep, the storm begins to get bigger. The waves begin to get bigger, and so much so that the water begins to enter into the boat. And of course, the disciples become scared, so they go to Jesus, they awaken, they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They were scared. And there in Luke chapter 8, in verse 24, and they come to him and awake him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." The reaction that Jesus had to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" These disciples had seen Jesus perform several miracles by now. They had seen, they had heard the words, the authority that he spoke with. And yet, once again, Jesus being with them in that boat, but he's asleep, they become fearful for their lives. "Master, Master, we're perishing." And Jesus awakes, he calms the storm, and he says to them, "Where is your faith?" See, I believe Jesus, by this time, he wished, he expected that his disciples have more faith, to be less fearful because of the one that was with them. And yet, the disciples had not understood yet. Actually, if you go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, it's the parallel account to when Jesus is walking on the water. But we're told after that encounter that the disciples had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And then, brothers and sisters, sometimes we're just like the disciples. Sometimes our hearts are hardened because of our lack of faith, because of our lack of studying God's word, because we don't understand, because we haven't taken the time to understand how God provides for us and provides protection, refuge. And the world is a scary place, and it can be. But with God, we ought not to be so fearful. God expects us to have faith in Him. We have His inspired word. We have His revealed word. We can understand. We can look back in time and see how God said He would do things, and God fulfilled on His promises time and time again. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be less fearful, to have more faith. A verse that I like very much, Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. God is able to deliver us, brothers and sisters, from our fears. He's able to take us into his arms and provide that protection that we need. But we have to trust him. We have to put our faith in him. A little bit later, I want to also look at here in just a moment, Mark chapter 11 and verses 12 through 14. As Jesus comes into Bethany here, he's hungry and he sees this fig tree and there's no figs on it. There's leaves, but there's no figs. So Jesus rebukes the fig tree and he says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So the next day, as they passed by that same fig tree that Jesus had rebuked, they looked, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, look, the fig tree with which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Peter, have faith in God. Have faith in that what I say is going to come to pass. It's almost like Peter was surprised that when Jesus rebuked that fig tree, that it actually happened. Peter was so surprised by that. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And he's telling us tonight, have faith in God. A little bit later in that reading, in verse 23, starting in Mark chapter 11, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. When we go to God in prayer, and we pray to him, we ask him to lead us from our fears. We ask him to help us to overcome whatever worry, whatever challenging may be in front of us. If we ask in faith, he will deliver us. He will give us those things that we ask if it's according to his will. And you know, it's not up to us anymore if it's God's will. God is going to give us. God is going to do what is best for us. We're just simply asked to trust in God and to put our faith in him. Let's be people of faith. Let's demonstrate greater faith as we go throughout our lives, as we go throughout this year. Let's not be so fearful. God's got this. What if I approached Jesus and I asked him what I needed to do? To be perfect, to be complete. Perhaps Jesus would say to me, you know, Oscar, you need to show more respect towards your government. You need to show more honor to the leaders, to your government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I fear that there are many Christians in our nation that fail to read this verse, fail to be obedient to this verse. We're told that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. We're told that we are to pray. We're also told that we're to give thanks for kings and for all who are in authority. I know sometimes it can be difficult when we see the corruption that our government sometimes shows. And surely as Christians, we should never want evil to prevail. We should always want evil to be defeated. But regardless of who may be in power, regardless who may be the leader, we know God has appointed that person, and we are to honor and respect our government. I want us to go to Acts chapter 23 and look at this encounter that Paul has with Ananias the high priest. In Acts chapter 23, in the first five verses, Paul is standing before the council here, and as he begins, in verse 1 of Acts chapter 23, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?'" So after Paul is struck, he insults Ananias. He calls him, he says, "God will strike you down, you whitewashed wall." And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, and this is essentially Paul's apology here, "I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Paul is reminded in Acts chapter 23 what the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28 says about not reviling God and not cursing a leader of God's people. I want us to think about this for just a moment. In order to understand what Paul is insulting Ananias about here, you would have to go back to the Old Testament, and we won't take time to read that, but you have to go back to Ezekiel chapter 13. And if you read verses 1 through 16, and you understand the context of what's going on, then you would understand why Paul is calling Ananias a whitewashed wall. What's going on there, God has Ezekiel. He has Ezekiel to prophesy against these false prophets, who at this time are prophesying to the Jews, telling them that everything is going to be okay. They're proclaiming that there's peace when there was no peace. They're telling the people, no, God is going to take care of us. God is going to protect us from any intruding nation. You're not going to be taken away as captives. Well, they were spewing lies, these false prophets. God had already pronounced their judgment. God had already had already planned for Babylon to come in and to wipe out the Jews, to take them captives, and even to destroy Jerusalem. But these false prophets are saying, no, 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 that's not going to happen. God's going to take care of us. In fact, begin building the wall and begin to plaster it, you know, plaster it here with the mortar and whitewash. Make it look nice and clean. So even if a nation does come, they'll look at us and say, oh, these people are protected. We won't be able to overtake them. So these false prophets are just preaching lies to the Jews when God had said, no, the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to take you captives. You're going to be taken as slaves. There's no use in building this wall. It's not going to protect you. So we understand that Babylon would come in. They would take the Jews into captivity. Jerusalem would be destroyed. So what Paul is saying to Ananias here, Ananias being a Jewish leader, a person who thought himself of high honor, being a Jew, a Jewish leader, one of the governments of the Jews, he thought, oh, everything's going to be okay. I'm a Jew. I'm a chosen one of God. And Paul says, no. God's going to strike you down, you whitewashed wall, just like the Jews were destroyed, were taken into captivity by Babylon, just like Babylon came in and wiped them out and destroyed Jerusalem. In fact, that's going to happen to you too. You're going to be struck down. And we know from history that Jerusalem was also destroyed in 70 AD. So I say all that, I reference all that to tell you that the insult that Paul hurled at Ananias was actually very true of Ananias. God was going to pronounce that judgment on those Jews, those who rejected him. But the issue with all that is that Ananias was one who was a leader of the Jews. He was one in a man who had authority. And Paul knew that it is wrong to speak wrongly, to speak evil of someone in authority. So essentially in verse 5, Paul gives his apology. If I would have known that he was a leader, I wouldn't have said that to him. So I bring all that up to say, brothers and sisters, we ought to be very careful with what we say about our government, about our leaders, about our president. We may not always like what's going on, but we're told to pray for them. We're told to give thanks for our government and to honor them. So maybe that's something that, as a person, I need to change. Maybe that's something that I need to change in my life in order to be complete, to be perfect before God. Let us think about these things. And lastly, if I came to Jesus and I asked him that question, what would Jesus ask of me? What should I do to inherit eternal life? Would Jesus say to me, you know, Oscar, I think you need to dedicate more time to God. You need to be distracted less and give more time for God's kingdom. How many of us made a resolution at the beginning of this year, made a resolution to read our Bibles through this year, that we were going to read from Genesis to Revelation? How many of us made a resolution this year to spend more time in prayer? Maybe we made a resolution to attend more Bible classes, or perhaps even teach a Bible class. How are you doing on your resolution? You know, the elders here at Eastside have given us a very good plan to keep us on track week to week by reading through the New Testament. I hope you're joining the elders and the church here at Eastside in doing that. That can help us to maintain our goals. So my question to you is, how are you doing? Have you already fallen off the wagon? Have you already gotten behind on your Bible reading because you found yourself to be too distracted by earthly things? Maybe your job, maybe recreation, exercise, entertainment. What's keeping you from maintaining your goals? What's keeping you from giving the time that you need to give to God and the work in His kingdom? Maybe Jesus would say to me, you need to be less distracted. In Proverbs chapter 3, in the first three verses, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We have to keep God's commandments. We have to keep God's word close to us. They need to be bound around our neck. They have to be written on our heart. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, we will forget. We will forget what we ought to be doing. We will forget what God wants us to do. See, I think it's human nature. We forget so easily. And if we're not constantly reminded by reading God's word, there's no way that we can live this life and be pleasing to God. That's too difficult to do that. We are bombarded every single day by evil, by sin, by temptations. And if our head isn't in God's word constantly, we're not going to be able to be pleasing to Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, in the first eight verses, Moses is speaking, and he's reminding the Israelites of what God had done to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I want to read verses 18 through 20. It says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's important that we are constantly meditating on God's word, teaching them to our children, talking about them with our spouse, with our family, with our friends. We need to be completely immersed in God's word because there are too many distractions. There are so many distractions, things that will pull us so far from God if we let them, if we're not careful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. We need to be offering up prayers to God constantly. We need strength. We need courage. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to be able to rightly divide, to accurately handle His word. But there's no way that we can do that if we don't spend time studying it. If we're not diligent, if we're not putting in the effort to understand what God wants, how can we share God's love with other people when we don't understand it? How can we sit down with someone and teach them about the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid for us when we don't know what passages to turn to? We need to be making sure that we're diligent in our Bible study, so that we can know and we can share God's word with others, but also so that we can do what we need to do to be pleasing to God. And lastly, I just want to look at one other passage here, Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care about my sister? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We can look at this passage, we can look at the encounter here that Mary and Martha have with Jesus. And as we look at what Martha's doing, we would look at the responsibilities, the things that she's taking care of. She's worried about being a good host. And you would look at this and say, wow, Martha's really doing a very good deed here. She probably wants to make sure that there's a meal prepared. She wants to probably make sure that the house is clean. Maybe she wants to make sure that there's a place for Jesus to rest. All of these things were very good. But Jesus tells Martha, Martha, you are distracted. You're troubled and worried about many things. See, Martha was doing good things, but she was distracted by things that were less important at that time. She was distracted by the moment that was being presented to her. She was worried about being a good host, but yet she should have been doing what her sister Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher ever and listening to his words. Jesus tells her, Martha, Mary has chosen the thing that's needed, and that's not going to be taken away from her. I know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there's a lot of options, there's a lot of distractions presented to us. And a lot of those things are not necessarily bad. But when those things take us away from spending time in God's kingdom, from working for God, teaching, studying, praying, when all of those things distract us so much that we don't even have time to read our Bibles, to pray to God like we should, we need to reflect and think, Where are our priorities? We must be willing to let those things go. And sure, it may be difficult, it may be challenging. But if Jesus said to you, Oscar, you need to put those things away. You need to put those things aside because they're taking you away from spending time with me. What would be my answer? What would be my reaction? Would I walk away? Or would I be willing to set anything aside that stood in my way from being perfect and complete in God's eyes? I want you to think about your own life even tonight. As this lesson has been presented, I hope that you've thought about these things that I've presented, and I hope you've also taken the time to reflect about your own life. Perhaps you know that there are things that keep you from faithfully and wholly serving God. You know there's things in your life that keep you from being complete, the complete Christian that you ought to be. God is asking each and every one of us to make Him our first priority, to put anything aside so that we can wholly follow Him. I want to leave you with this last passage, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." If we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to sacrifice our desires and our wants so that we can prioritize God in our lives. That's what He wants. That's what He expects of us. Let's do that tonight. Let's make any corrections and adjustments that we need to make in our lives so that we can be perfect in God's eyes as He would have us to be. I thank you so much tonight for your good attention. I want to remind you that we do have Bible study here at the building planned for Wednesday at 7 p.m. We hope that you are able to be with us and be encouraged as we study God's Word together. We also have a website, eastside-church.org, and you can find more information about the church here, also on YouTube and on our Facebook page as well. Thank you so much.